Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. Today's message comes from Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. The title is Cain's Willful Calamity, His Offering. When we come to God, we must bring an offering. Here is Dr. John McKnight.
Well, how blessed it is to sing those psalms in which the Lord Jesus is speaking prophetically concerning his own obedience and commitment to the will of his Father. And I trust that as we sing through some of those psalms, and you may not immediately see how they are an expression of your own experience, that you contemplate beyond your own experience the very expression of Christ himself that is being made there. And of course, that's not to say that the psalms are devoid of our own experience, perhaps more than any other portion of Scripture. They testify to the experience of the saint, but certainly the one we've just sung speaks of our Lord. Well, let's turn in this Scripture to Genesis chapter 4. And for those of you who were carefully following the order of worship as published in the bulletin and wonder why it is that we went to Genesis chapter 4 instead of to John chapter 6, it's because we're mixing things up today, if I can put it that way. The message that was intended for this evening happens to be before us this morning, and this morning's message will be here tonight. So if you want to hear what I was going to preach today, come back tonight, and you'll hear that then as well, I trust, if we survive to the end of the day. But I have been struck in preparation for today with the life of Cain, and trust God helping us to spend several Sundays studying this man that we've read of who is named Cain here in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Thus, he was the firstborn human. There had been no human being born before him. Adam was created from the dust of the ground, Eve from a rib in Adam's side that God took to form the woman, and marvelously he created them as adults with full capacity for reproduction and instructed them to be fruitful and multiply. And Cain was the first evidence of the fulfillment of that commandment and of God's enabling man and woman to reproduce. When Cain was born, Eve, who had suffered the effects of sin's curse and knew it, observed that God had given her a son. God had given her a man. She had no idea what he would prove to be. But what he proved to be is what we consider this morning, and I trust in Sundays to come as well. It is not a pretty picture, but it is a matter for us to contemplate prayerfully and soberly, because what we see in the third human being, the firstborn human being, is a foundation and pattern for what the human race will be. And as we look at Cain and his actions and his responses, we in them see great warnings for ourselves. We see the great needs that we have, which were so abundant and exhibited in Cain. I don't want to get off of the subject, but it is an interesting muse, I think, to try to contemplate what the world was like that Cain was born into. We know the modern world and that only. We have lived an entire lifetime, most of us, with light bulbs and automobiles and indoor plumbing, and I recognize as well that there are many among us who have never known a world where there was no internet. That's the setting of our existence. Try to contemplate being born into a world where there is nothing except that which has grown from the ground. Nothing. No vehicles, no inventions, nothing but a father and a mother and Cain. Sometime afterward, I think not very long afterward, Abel, his brother, was born. And although the arrangement of events in this text of Genesis 4 would cause some to think that Seth, the third son, was not born till after Cain and Abel's sacrifice and the murder of Abel, yet that is not the case. I would think that Seth was born not long after Abel. In other words, Adam and Eve were producing and producing consistently, I think, through the years. But that was Cain's life. There were no neighbors. There were no towns. There were no grocery stores or convenience stores. There was nothing but the ground and what grew from it, the sky and what fell from it, and what shone from it in the way of light by day and the stars at night. And it was a world that was cursed. Mankind, since the birth of Cain, has been endeavoring to develop mechanisms by which to cope with a cursed world, by which to shelter himself from the effects of the curse, which are all around us. And so we see in our world today huge dams that have been constructed to restrain rivers so that irrigation can be maintained in places where it is nothing but desert, so there is food to eat, so that in a year of drought there is still a reservoir of water to irrigate and grow food. All of that, efforts of men to try to hold off the effects of sin's curse on the world around him. There was none of that. The cursed earth, the cursed world, without restraint, without guard, is what Cain was born into. Such a circumstance should certainly compel the firstborn human being to an utter and absolute dependence upon God, whose existence was well known, for God had talked with Cain and Abel's parents, had met with them, they had enjoyed the fellowship of his presence, and although that fellowship was interrupted by the curse of sin, yet the reality of the communion of God with man was yet in the minds of Adam and Eve, who must surely have spoken to their children about it, and perhaps that is why Cain and Abel brought offerings unto God. We are not told in the scripture how they knew they were supposed to bring an offering to God, or what motivated them, whether it was their parents instructing them, or whether God had by some angelic means informed them, or whether God by some audible means had spoken to them to bring an offering, or whether the intuitive conscience of the creature created in the image of God had so arisen within to say, we are indebted and we must come with an offering, some expression of homage. I don't know how they knew they should do it. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned and were found naked and exposed in great shame in the garden, God made clothing for them from animal skins, and so the animals had to be slaughtered in order to harvest their skins. And there are many who think that in the process there was also the sacrificing of those animals whose skins became the covering, even as their shed blood would become the covering for the sins of the offenders. I don't know. That's a theory. If that theory is true, and such sacrifice was officiated by God in order to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, no doubt that had been discussed with their sons later, who perhaps on the basis of that understood that they should come with a sacrifice to God. Again, I don't know. It's just speculation, but I trust biblically informed or directed speculation. What we do know is that what is recorded in chapter 4 is the actual real historical event. Nothing more is told to us there than we need to know. Everything we need to know is told, nothing withheld. And we know that in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. This is what we know. And today we focus simply upon the willful calamity of Cain in his offering. And God helping us in Sundays to come, we will focus upon the aftermath of that offering and how Cain responded to the fact that his offering was not acceptable. As we look at the passage, there are three things to contemplate today. First of all, contemplate the necessity of presenting an offering or a sacrifice to God. Now, understand in this message that when I say offering, I'm not talking about you bringing money and putting it in the plate. This is not a message on tithing or on gifts or offerings in that sense, but we're speaking about an offering in the sense of a sacrifice, in the sense of something that is brought unto God in anticipation of a response from God, and in the earnest anticipation that that response might be acceptance. Cain and Abel each brought an offering to God. Their doing so as the foundation of humanity indicates strongly to us that humanity must have an offering to present to God. The fact that God, whether he actually instructed them to bring it or not, responded to their bringing it and accepted the one and not the other, that in itself affirms God's view of man's expectancy to come to him with an offering. The fact that Cain's offering was rejected, and thus Cain was rejected, would certainly imply to us that if Abel had not brought an offering, or had brought the wrong offering, he too would have been rejected. In other words, no man is accepted without an offering. We must, every human being, come unto God with an offering. Therefore, it behooves us to contemplate the question, what offering do I bring? And in bringing my offering, is it an acceptable offering? Or is it like Cain's, one which will be brushed aside? Why must we bring an offering? Why did Cain and Abel need to bring an offering? Well, we know from experience, we know by virtue of being humans, and we know as well from the scripture that it is the lesser who brings an offering to the greater. And the bringing of an offering is in itself an acknowledgement that the offerer is beholden to the one to whom he makes offering. That the lesser comes to the greater. And when the lesser comes to the greater with an offering, it is not simply to be a willy-nilly, let's do it and get it over with. But rather, it is an acknowledgement of something. It is an acknowledgement of the superiority of the one to whom the offering is given. It is an acknowledgement of the offerer that he is dependent upon the one to whom he makes offering for something that will not be dispensed to him without an offering. He comes in dependence. And so an offering is necessary because we are dependents. We are dependent upon God. You will not live another second unless Almighty God grants to your heart another beat and to your lungs another draw of oxygen. and the right mixture of gases sustained in the air to keep you alive. We are dependents. Man has forgotten this. Man wants to assume and live as if he is a self-made creature, but he is not. An offering acknowledges our dependence upon God. An offering, second, acknowledges and demonstrates that in our dependency we are deficient. We are dependents because we suffer a deficit. We are lacking. Thus we come in the acknowledgement of our lack and of our beholdenness unto that one to whom offering is made. We bring an offering because of our dereliction, because of our failure to fulfill duty. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would have been no need for an offering or a sacrifice. Had Cain and Abel not sinned, there would be no need for an offering or a sacrifice. The very fact that they come with an offering is a testimony to their own guilt, to the fact that they have sinned, they have failed in their duty unto God. And an offering is brought forth because of our defilement. We are defiled by sin. And there needs to be some mechanism approved of God by which that defilement is removed and cleansed. And as we look through the whole of Scripture, we find the sacrifices and offerings were given in order to deliver the offerer from the condemnation and the defilement and guilt of his sin. Now, all of these things, therefore, are implied clearly in Cain and Abel coming with an offering unto God. It is necessary as well that each of us have an offering to make unto God. Because we are dependent upon Him, because we are defective, we suffer a deficit that only He can meet, because we have been derelict in our duty in disobedience to God, and because we're defiled, you need an offering to present to God. But a second thing that is very clear in this passage is that there are right offerings that are acceptable to God, and there are wrong offerings that are not acceptable to God. And as Cain and Abel both brought their offerings unto God, Abel's was accepted and Cain's was rejected. There are proper offerings and there are improper offerings. The Scriptures tell us in the book of Proverbs that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto God. Did you hear that? The wicked who bring an offering, a sacrifice unto God, that God abominates. It's not an acceptable offering. Let's look together at two offerings that were not acceptable in the Scripture. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, God has used Moses to lead the people of Israel in the wilderness, a harsh, barren, and brutal place to be, where there was no vegetation growing, where there was no shelter from the blistering sun unless they could stretch some animal skins over them for shade. A difficult place. And there are within the people of Israel men who think to themselves, Moses thinks too highly of himself. Who is Moses to be our leader out here? We can do it too. And so a rebellion breaks out. It is led by a man named Korah. And we read how that when Korah came to Moses saying, you take too much on you, we can do the same as you can, Moses advised him to go ahead and get the censers. The censers were those objects in which fire coals were placed and then incense. And the incense burned upon the coals and rose in the smoke form aromatically around everyone who was within smelling distance. And that was an offering to God. In the scriptures of the Old Testament, it pictured the prayers of the saints going up. But in the system of worship God had established in the tabernacle, this was to be offered by the priests. God tells Korah, Moses tells Korah, you go ahead and do it. Let's see if you really have the authority of God that you are claiming to have, such as Moses, Aaron, and the priests have. And so Korah proceeded. We don't have time to go in detail, but the bottom line is this. Moses warned the people of Israel, get away from Korah and his family and his followers and their tents. And let them stand in the door of their tents and burn their incense. And if they live through it, they are the prophets of God. But if a new thing happens and the earth opens up and swallows them whole, then you know they are not such prophets. And so indeed, as they stood in their tent doors, the earth opened and swallowed them. And verse 35 tells us, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Clearly, their offering was not accepted. It was not accepted because they were not the authorized ones to make that offering. And as they offered the incense, it was out of a heart of rebellion against the ordered establishment that God had put in place. Thus, they were destroyed. Another example in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Many years later, Saul is king of Israel. And Saul, who seemed to be something of an insecure man, had to have the assurance of his people coming close to him and being with him. He is waiting for Samuel the prophet to come and offer the sacrifice, and Samuel is delayed in coming, and Saul begins to fear, the people will run away from me, they won't stay near, so I'll offer it myself. And thus we see in verse number 8 of chapter 13, 1 Samuel, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down on us, come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. And Saul's offering was not accepted by God. In each of these two cases, a wrong motivation, a wrong spirit, and wrong people were offering this offering. The offering we bring to God must be the right offering, offered by the right person, offered in the right spirit and purpose. Third, what are the necessary qualities for an acceptable offering? Well, back to Genesis chapter 4, we find that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. He was a keeper of the ground. He was a farmer. Now, Just the previous chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis, in verses 17 through 19, as the curse of sin came upon the human race, God made it clear that the ground was cursed and said to Adam, you will have to work by the sweat of your brow in order to produce food from the ground. You will be faced with thorns and with every other obstacle to growing fruit and vegetables. Now, we still have some gardeners among us. And if I ask you what grows best in your garden, I'm sure you could probably answer pretty readily. Weeds. They do better than anything else. And it's a constant fight against nature to survive in this sin-cursed world. We've got to fight the weeds in order to get the vegetables. And so when Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to God, it was an exhibit, certainly, of what man had done in fighting the elements, even in overcoming by his own strength the effects of the curse upon the earth. Cain had prevailed. The curse had not kept him down. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof. Now, perhaps I imagined something into Cain's motives in putting it that way. But it is imagination that is fueled by the realities of Cain shared with us as the passage progresses. That Cain was a self-willed man, a self-confident man, a very impetuous, determined, I'll have it my way man. And it was evident in the verses that follow that he is something of a rebel as well. Even when God would not receive his offering, instead of responding in repentance and dependence and desire, he responded in rage and anger, which soon resulted in him becoming not only the first born human being, but the first murdering human being. What an identity. And as he brought this offering, it was not acceptable. It was not to be. God doesn't want to see the labors of our hands. For as you hear so often from this pulpit, what the prophet himself has told us, that all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. In other words, if you hope to present unto God the works of your own hands, the fruit of your own labors, the pattern established in Genesis 4 shows us it will be utterly futile and loss. Not the labors I have done can fulfill thy law's demands. And in Cain, we see rejection only based upon the works of our hands, the works of the flesh, the labors of man. Abel's offering was accepted. Abel brought a lamb, one of the firstlings of the flock, the fat thereof, a description which tells us that what Abel brought was the very best offspring of the flock. That's not something that would result from his perspiration. Oh, he might feed the sheep indeed. He might lead them into good pastures and besides still waters. But when it comes to their reproduction, especially in this stage of history, when there was no science of genetics, when the means of developing certain traits within animals by selective breeding had never been heard of, the offspring of his sheep would be entirely the workings of God. And when he brought the very best, the firstborn, the fattest, the most healthy, He would be bringing the best that God had given him. Not only that, but the wording here is that he brought the fat of the lamb, meaning the lamb was slaughtered and its fat, its meat, brought and laid before God. And of course, in the killing of the lamb, there had to be the shedding of its blood. And although a number of commentators refuse to take the position that I think is so clear here, yet indeed, the whole of Scripture testifies to the necessity of a bloody sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Christ affirmed that very thing when he established the Last Supper and said of the cup, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for a remission of sins." And it is the blood which is the cleansing of our sins. For when the blood appears, it testifies that an innocent, God-approved substitute has perished in the place of the deserving sinner. And in a bloody sacrifice, there alone is any remission or atonement from sin. Hence, the Passover lamb had to be killed and its blood sprinkled upon the doorposts. And when God established in the law the sacrificial system for the Old Testament, it involved the sacrifice of animals and the shedding of blood, specifically the blood of a lamb at the Passover. And this was described in the Scripture as prefiguring one who someday would shed his blood as the lamb God had given. Consequently, John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ to humanity with the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in the very description of the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world is the suggestion of the shedding of blood, for only by the shedding of blood can sin be atoned. And as Abel brings his favorite and most choice lamb unto the place of sacrifice, and he slaughters it and lays forth its flesh as an offering to God, God accepts the sacrifice. I have to think that Cain's sacrifice was quite beautiful. Autumn is almost here. You will soon see the autumn displays of fruit from the harvest. The interesting gourds, the pumpkins, the apples, all of them arranged with blazing mums among them. The bright, strong colors of autumn produce and harvest. You've seen those displays, and they are of such beauty, you want to stop and look for a few minutes. You might pull out a camera and take a picture. Now, I would have to think that Cain, proud as he was of the work of his hands, would have it exhibited in the most beautiful display there could be. Contrast that with a piece of bleeding meat. There's no beauty that we should desire it. So Christ was described by the prophet. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. But there, the offering beautiful to man had no blood, only the show of human strength and ingenuity, the effort of man himself to overcome the curse. But there's the blood and the lamb offered, and God respected and accepted it. My friend, we must all have an offering to present to God. There are offerings that are not acceptable. There is one that is acceptable. And the only acceptable offering is the Lamb of God, the God-given Lamb himself, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice by which you will be accepted of God is none other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. The vision of the cross of Calvary is one of the most unbecoming and despicable views you might imagine. The gore and the blood, the emaciation and the death, hideous to behold. And yet in that there is the picture of the ugliness of our own sin, and in the bloodshed there is the only cleansing of that sin and forgiveness of sin. And at the very first generation of humanity, the picture is laid down clearly. The works of your hands will do you nothing but loss. But the shedding of blood, as ugly as it may be, will be your acceptable sacrifice. And when Christ was crucified, the one who offered that sacrifice was the only one acceptable to do it. Christ offered himself and died. He is the sinless high priest who offered himself as the sacrifice. It was the right person offering the sacrifice. As he offered it, it was in the right spirit. In fact, we are told that he was offered by the eternal spirit. By the eternal spirit, he offered himself. He came unto that cross with the prayer, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He did not see the very being of God as something to grasp after, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He came as the one to offer the sacrifice. He came in the proper spirit to offer the sacrifice. And when he offered himself upon the cross, his offering was accepted by God. Hence he could say, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And on the third day, he arose from the dead, thereby God affirming irrefutably his acceptance of and approval upon Christ's own sacrifice. So that if you are to be accepted of God, you must have Christ, who is the only acceptable sacrifice. And in the beauty of divine revelation, and the magnitude of divine grace, these things are presented in foundation form in these various earliest pages of Scripture. Do not be like Cain, who brought the fruit of his own hand and labor, but like Abel, come, claiming as your own the bleeding lamb, Christ, with the prayer, "O God, for the sake of my sacrifice, Christ, receive me." And that is a sacrifice that will never be rejected. Let us all stand together as we pray. Our mighty God and gracious Savior, instruct our hearts through the calamities and through the blessings of the first generation of our race. And as thou didst reveal to them by means we do not know the need for a sacrifice, and didst demonstrate what an acceptable sacrifice is, so may we behold in the Lord Jesus Christ the only acceptable sacrifice. And may we ever bring him forth unto thee as our acceptance. We give you thanks that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and that he saves everyone who will believe in him. And we pray that everyone here might know that salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was Dr. John McKnight preaching a message from Genesis chapter 4, Cain's willful calamity, his offering. Thank you for listening to this, the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church. This is Don Nixon speaking.